14 is an exciting chapter to study. But I think I said last week, if not, I'll say it again this week, that your interest has been well appreciated by me. Just all the different details that we've covered, the questions that I get afterwards, realizing, okay, I needed a little bit more detail on this. But just the fact that you're following and studying it and do seem to appreciate the information that we've learned in 1 Corinthians 15 makes it more exciting for me to preach it. So I appreciate your interest. We're right at the end. Whether we actually finish the chapter today or not, I don't want to sell verse 58 short. And it's in my notes to teach it, but we'll see where we're at when we teach. I'm going to read to you verse 54 through 58, and we'll just get started on and looking at the details that are listed here. We've already studied about the rapture, and it kind of says one more thing about it in verse 54. And so it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do bow before we study these verses, asking that you might use your spirit in our inner man to make us aware and alert to the details of these verses, that we might appreciate the salvation that we have in your Son. And if we get to that verse 58, Lord, the challenge that is before us, what to do, how to live until the rapture. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen. So verse 54, that we were studying about this corruptible putting on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. But then the last part of that verse, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And that's pretty much where we're going to be looking at the first part of the message, or most of the message today, is that death is swallowed up in victory. For us, that's going to take place at the rapture. That's the final victory, where we're taken from this earth and into the heavens, where we'll serve the Lord in His glory for all eternity. And the sufferings and the battles on this earth will be over for us. And so this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal, that's for those who are alive, shall put on immortality. And then death is going to be for us swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up. Interesting word there. It has to do with being enveloped or absorbed or devoured. And for me, I like fishing, and you've probably seen clips where someone was out fishing. It happens in the ocean all the time on the pier. But anyhow, someone's out there fishing, and they're catching a fish, and it's a little fish, and they're bringing it in. But as they're bringing it in, all of a sudden a trophy fish comes and swallows it up. And the goal is to get that hook in that trophy fish, but anyhow, sometimes they just bring in a head, and the rest of the fish is eaten as they reel it in. But that's why, when I think of that verse, swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's overcome with the trophy, and that is our glorified bodies. And there's an expression of that being swallowed up over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you just flip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's a few details here that we want to make sure that we stop and recognize. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, when he talks about knowing that, this is what he already taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This earthly house of this tabernacle, this body that we're dwelling in on planet Earth, if it were to dissolve, that is, this corruption must put on incorruption. So it's going to corrupt, it's going to dissolve. But it says, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And that's that new glorified body that we've been talking about, that we're going to be made in the image of the heavenly. And so we're going to have a new house, a house from heaven. and will dwell, that's speaking about our bodies. But also notice in that phrase there, a house, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's always the question about, okay, if we get raptured, and that's before the tribulation, do we come back during the thousand-year reign of Christ? And the answer to that question is no. Because the reason we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, God's purpose for us as members of the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. We're seated with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, tribulation, millennium, we might show forth the riches of his kindness and his grace toward us. We are a trophy of God's grace placed in the heavens for the angels to see what God did with human beings. That he overcame Satan and the rebellion in heaven and took humans that are lower than the angels, saved us by his grace, and exalted us into the heavenly places to glorify God's Son in the heavenly places. So when we get there, just like Ephesians says that in the ages to come, so we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, we're there in the heavens. So also this verse says, for we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, the earthly house of this tabernacle, the house that we're dwelling in, this body we're dwelling in on planet Earth. Notice there's the not only the body we have, but where we're at. We have a building of God, a house, that's a new glorified body, made without not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's comparing our dwelling place and our earthly bodies here as our glorified body and in the heavens, and it says eternal in the heavens. So when we get raptured out, God's purpose for us is rapture for those that are alive. That's the goal. The goal is not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. It says, for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's when death is going to be swallowed up in victory. But when it says we groan, we have two people that had surgery in the past week. They're not with us today because they're overcoming the surgery. And that's just the people that had surgery. There's people that are ill, and some of the elderly can't make it out anymore. And as a result of that, that statement there, in this we groan. In this body we have now, we do groan. It says over in Romans chapter 8, it says, first of all, in verse 18, that the sufferings of this life, of this world, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So as we go through this life, we're going to groan. We're going to suffer. That's why it says, it talks about all of creation groaning in pain until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. There's a redemption of our soul the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Back at 2,000 years ago, he redeemed our soul. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became redeemed. That's our soul. But when he takes our bodies and raises it from the dead, or comes in the rapture and our mortal bodies turn into immortality, that's when death is swallowed up in victory. That's the redemption of our bodies. He's going to come and take possession of us, and that's the redemption of our bodies. And until that takes place, we groan, even the believers, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to which the redemption of our bodies. So that's why verse 2 says, for in this we groan earnestly. The older you get and the more pains you get, the more groaning you do earnestly make for that new body to be clothed upon with your house from heaven. Verse 3 says, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Now that's interesting. You know, clothed upon is our glorified body. But look at verse 8. Just jump ahead. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When your soul and spirit leave this body and are with the Lord, you are naked. Not in a physical sense. You're naked in the sense you don't have a body. You're outside of your body. And that's what verse 3 is telling you. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. The goal is verse 2, to be found in our new glorified bodies. That's what we earnestly desire. We don't desire to be unclothed and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's not a desire. Death is still our enemy. We want to stay in this body as long as possible, and the hopes would be this, be in this body all the way until the rapture. So we don't want to be unclothed, but it'll tell us what happens if we are. Verse 4 says, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. There is that swallowing again. Death is swallowed up in victory. It takes place for you and me at the rapture. That's what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we don't desire to be unclothed. We desire to be clothed upon. The goal is the new glorified body that's going to take place at the rapture. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God saved us for the purpose of his glory throughout all eternity in the heavens. He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now remember announcement time, I told you, if you want to study the earnest of the Spirit, it's on the back of your bulletin. It says in Ephesians, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our possession unto the praise of his glory. Did I read something wrong there? I can't believe I could quote that wrong. We groan within ourselves. I'm not sure I quoted that right. It says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of the promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the redemption of our bodies. It's the down payment of God, the guarantee of God, that you are going to receive a new glorified body. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there, it says in verse 5, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. God saved us for that purpose of glorifying him forever in the heavens. And since he hasn't taken possession of these bodies yet, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee that his will is going to be accomplished, that we are going to receive that new glorified body. Verse 6, therefore, because that's God's work and God's down payment, his earnest, his guarantee, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And in Paul's context here, it's not when he says willing rather, he's willing to die for preaching the gospel and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, even though that's not the goal, that's not the desire that we should look forward to. We should look forward to being our glorified bodies and the redemption of our bodies and being with the Lord. But that when that happens, that's when this mortality shall be swallowed up in life. Death will be swallowed up in victory, as we're studying it over there in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, it's almost, when I read this passage, it's like, oh, you almost have to study 1 Corinthians 15 to understand the points of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But that makes sense, doesn't it? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians first. So go back there, 1 Corinthians. And we're studying about death being swallowed up in victory. And as I said, for us, that's going to take place at the rapture. But you notice that he makes the statement there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought the past, that is, past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When he said that is written, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. And so I want you to turn back there. I've made it a habit myself when I'm reading Paul's epistles and certainly studying the epistles that when Paul makes an Old Testament quote, to go back there and see what that quote says. And when we do, you're going to notice that in the context, this is talking about when death will be swallowed up in victory for the nation of Israel. And I want to point that out to you. It's an important reason to do that. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. So when it talks about his people, what you're talking about, death being swallowed up for victory, you're talking about for the nation of Israel. And that's going to take place for the nation of Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the context, just even going all the way back to chapter 24, look at verse 1, Isaiah 24, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste. He turneth it upside down. He scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." So realize this is God judging the world, bringing judgment. We call it the tribulation, the 7 years preceding the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. In verse 21, it says, of chapter 24, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of high ones that are on high, and the kings and kings of the earth upon the earth." So there's not only going to be a purifying of the heavens, there's going to be a purifying of the earth. You read Revelation 12, Satan and his angels are cast out, and then 3.5 years later, Jesus Christ returns to the earth, and that's when this is going to be victory for the nation of Israel. Verse 22 says, "And they shall gather together as prisoners are gathered into the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited." So the angels that fell are going to be cast into hell, and that's hell was created for the devil and his angels, and those kings of the earth that oppose the nation of Israel, they're going to be cast into hell, and then they're going to be visited after that. 1,000 years later, they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and be thrown in the lake of fire for eternity. So verse 23 says, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients glorious." So apparently there's a resurrection when he comes back, and we've read that already at the return of Jesus Christ. The ancients are going to be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to reign, sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign. So this is talking about there's going to be the tribulation and then the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he's going to reign. So chapter 25, verse 1 says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thee by name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels are of old, are faithful and truth." So what God promised is going to happen. "For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built." That's the destruction of the city of Babylon, the Antichrist city that at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you see how it's sitting in the context of the rapture of the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then verses 8 and 9 says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." So all this hatred against the nation of Israel, that certainly during the tribulation is going to accelerate, but it's going to end at his coming. Verse 9 says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Jesus Christ in the second coming comes back and saves the nation of Israel. That's when that verse 8, that death will be swallowed up in victory for them. In context, let me show you just a couple more verses. Chapter 26, verse 1. Says, "In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for us, walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates of the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's a verse that there's songs written about that verse, but certainly going through that tribulation, they need to keep their minds stayed on Christ, and he will bring about what he promised them. Verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And it has to do with God coming back to save the nation of Israel. Now, with that in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look again at the last part of verse 54. When it talks about this mortal shall put on immortality, it says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Notice it didn't say, then shall Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, be fulfilled. One time we were studying through the book of Matthew. We realized what Jesus Christ came and he was doing miracle after miracle or different things were happening. And the writer of Matthew would say, thus it was fulfilled which was written in the book of Isaiah, or he quote, but he would say fulfilled. And fulfilled means it came to pass. But here it's talking about it's coming to pass for us, the body of Christ, that death is swallowed up in victory. He's not writing and saying it's that the prophecy in Isaiah is fulfilled when this corruptible for the body of Christ puts on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality. What's going to happen at that point is for us, that saying back in the Old Testament that's written is going to be true for us. That's the point that he's making. And I say that to you because, you know, I often, for instance, when we teach right division and we talk about the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery, sometimes people will say, wait a minute, Paul quotes the Old Testament a lot, especially in the book of Romans. He does quote the Old Testament a lot. And that's why it caused me to, every time Paul quotes it, I go back to find out why he quoted it. What he's pulling out of the Old Testament. What he's pulling out of the Old Testament is that when this mortal puts on immortality, it's going to be brought to pass for us that death is swallowed up in victory. There's no more enemy for us. For us, we're swallowed up in victory. But he didn't say it's fulfilled. And the reason I say that is one time when after I left Bible college, came back to Michigan, Sanjay and I moved here because I finally got convinced that what my dad was showing me about the mystery and about the Apostle Paul and the age of grace starting with him, I got convinced, oh, that's true. It's not what I learned in Bible college. Told Sanjay we have to move back to Michigan. I need to get reoriented and everything I learned in the last 3.5 years at Bible college to grace thinking. And so while I was back here, even before I left, though, I had shared with different ones, and one of my roommates and friends through Bible college actually came and visited us here in another place that we lived in, Roseville, and spent the weekend. Sanjay was out of town, I think, at her mother's, so it was just him and his wife and his child or two. Anyhow, we had a great weekend, and I showed him right division and the dispensation of grace, and boy, did he get excited. He said, man, this is answering questions, and we were going through it and just had a great weekend. He moved from Florida to Maine, so he went back home to Maine, and then I got a letter from him that he rejected everything I taught him because of verse 54 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he says, no, Paul said, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah chapter 8, and Isaiah chapter 8 was fulfilled, and so we're going to go through the tribulation. He was already dismissing much of what he learned in Bible college and just trying to blend the two programs together, and that verse caused him to do that. But you know, that's why I said to you, you know, you got to look real close at the verse. Paul didn't say, and thus is fulfilled what Isaiah said. For us, death is swallowed up in victory. He just quoted about that. And he already taught us some previous things. If you go back to verse 23, when he talked about Christ being the first fruits, and he talked about resurrection, it says in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. So we've already learned that there is an order to resurrection. There's not just one general resurrection at the end. There's going to be different resurrections that are going to take place. In fact, verse 25, it says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's 1,000 years later. He's going to reign for 1,000. Jesus Christ is going to return, reign for 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years is the great white throne judgment. There's going to be another resurrection that's going to take place there. So we've learned by looking at that, you don't quite see it in verse 23, but we realize there's an order to resurrection. And what's true of us takes place at the rapture. What's true of Israel is going to take place at the second coming. And what's true of the damned is going to take place 1,000 years after Christ reigns. And so there's these different resurrections, but when you got to verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, we emphasized last week where Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Well, he didn't forget that when he quoted verse 54 and said, shall be brought to pass what's written in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. When he says a mystery is something that wasn't previously revealed, wasn't previously known. And Paul's not showing it to the nation of Israel. He's showing it us, the members of the body of Christ. He's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, telling us about our hope, our resurrection, and the events about our resurrection. And when those events of our resurrection take place, then what Isaiah said is going to be true of us. There's no contradiction here. And certainly Paul's not all of a sudden jumping from the mystery and quoting an Old Testament passage. It just, you got to pay attention to what's being said and realize what's true of Israel at the second coming is true of us at the rapture. And it's really that simple. And can you imagine a man throwing out the fact that Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, that the dispensation of grace was a mystery revealed to him for us Gentiles? And I mean, all the clear verses that there are, to throw it out because of a misunderstanding of that one verse. Well, that's where he stood. That's the last time I ever talked to him. Not that I broke fellowship or anything with him. We all went our different ways and never heard from him again. Tried to look him up a couple times. So anyhow, I just wanted to, because of that, emphasize the fact that it's brought to pass for us, not the fulfillment of Isaiah, not the fulfillment of Israel's program at all, because it's after we get raptured. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's our fullness. Then shall all Israel be saved. After we go into our fullness, then God goes back and deals with Israel, then her salvation comes, and when her salvation comes, then it'll be brought to pass for them, what Isaiah 25:8 says. So, for us, death is swallowed up in victory. Then verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, let me first say to you that when it says, O death, where is thy sting? He's going to elaborate on that. But you know, death does have a sting. Remember, we just read in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We read over there, we don't desire to be unclothed, but clothed upon with our glorified body. We don't look forward to death. We should never look forward to death. Death is an enemy. And when we're talking about physical death, it's an enemy. And when death comes, there is a sting associated with death because it's an enemy. And there is a loss associated with the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? It doesn't have the victory, and death doesn't have to have the sting. But there is some type of a sting there. And the grave, even though it doesn't have the final victory, it has a victory for a little while. So it's something that there's a loss that takes place when someone dies. Someone who was physically with us is no longer with us, and there's an emptiness there because there's a loss of a loved one. So death is an enemy, and there is a sting to death. But what the context of this is the sting of death has to do with our sin. The sting that it's talking about here when it talks about the sting of death, verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin. Now, the reason why there's a sting associated with death, the worst thing that could ever happen is to die in your sins. Because every man, it says over in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, is it? Yes. It says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I'll even read you the next verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now you're reading the book of Hebrews, so this is Israel's salvation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He appears without sin unto salvation. Why? He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ once suffered for sin to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him, the ones who are not looking for him, well, that previous verse says, for as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. Upon death, man is going to meet his maker. And to meet your maker in your sins is eternal damnation. You're going to stand before a just God and be damned for the sins that you've committed in this life. And so there is a sting to death associated to, especially for those that are lost. That's the sting. The sting of death is sin. And man is going to meet his maker. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only that, verse back there in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And then it says, and the strength of sin is the law. Now that's strange in this sense that the strength of sin is the law, because if you ask the average religious man, or even a non-religious person who realizes, yes, I'll die someday and meet my maker, and you say, well, how are you going to do when you meet your maker? Well, I've tried to keep the law most of my life, and I might not have been perfect, but I wasn't a murderer and an idolater, and you know, I tried to worship God my own way, and they always relate to the law as if they've done pretty good based on the law, and they think they're okay to meet their maker, not realizing that their maker is a holy God. Can't look upon one sin would cast a person to hell for all eternity, separated from God for all eternity. And so the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now I want you to come over here to Romans, the book previous, Romans chapter 3. It is amazing how many people, it's just almost a standard thing when you ask a religious man or a lost person about their salvation and if they agree there's God and they're going to meet their God, they always relate to how well they've done under the law. Well, when Paul starts giving us the gospel record, explaining what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, he starts out with this. In verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now that's the nation of Israel. But it saith to them that are under law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's because Paul has already proved in the previous writings of the chapter, us Gentiles, we're sinners. That's why in verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because he's including Israel among us Gentile sinners. So, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells you you're a sinner. The law doesn't tell you how to be saved from sin. The law tells you you're a sinner and that you need a Savior to be saved from sin. But people run to the law and think, well, I've done pretty good. I tried to keep the commandments the best I could. And what they don't realize is the law is making every mouth stop and be guilty before God, and that no man is going to be justified by the law before God. There's only one way to be justified before God, and that's through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll show you verses about that in just a minute, but I just say that to you because of how ignorant people are concerning the law. Look over in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, there's the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. When it's the law, it says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in him all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is that desire that you have, lustful desires. It could be for any kind of lustful desire, but it's not just a little desire. Concupiscence is you're overwhelmed by the desire. You know, anytime you put a law down, you could be as small as, telling a child, don't take the cookies, they're hot, wait till they cool off. And as soon as you say that, the desire for a cookie just overwhelms. Just like they said a moment ago. I wasn't thinking about the Super Bowl until Leon put the law on us and said, quit thinking about the Super Bowl. Then all of a sudden our minds think about the Super Bowl. That's what that lustful desire, the law, the sin's there, but the law agitates it and creates all that concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once. Probably Paul referring to the time before he was a responsible, an adult who's now responsible for keeping the law as a Jew. When it says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment just kind of generates, brings life to your sinful nature. Because the more it says you can't, the more you want. And the more it says do, the more you say, no, I don't want to do. So he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, God says, keep it and live, I found to be unto death. Why? Because it may be guilty before God. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It took the law, and rather than me being saved by the law, it killed me. It deceived me. It made me think I could do it when I couldn't. And now I'm guilty before God. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. The law is holy. It's God's law. The problem isn't with the law. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Did the law make you dead? No. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, by the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, the law doesn't just condemn you and every mouth stopped and guilty before God. The more you study the law, the more you find out you're an exceedingly sinful person. And yet people turn to the law and say, I'm going to trust my good works, keeping the law to save me. They don't understand what the purpose of the law is. It says, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And until the day you're saved, you are sold under sin. He's going to go back and talk about, even before this, he was talking about us being saved from sin, and I'll point that out in just a minute. But that's the last thing you'd ever want to do is go to the law to try to be saved. And so when we're studying there that the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, you understand what the strength is. The strength, the law just makes sin exceedingly sinful. And now you're going to stand before a holy God, exceedingly sinful. Now there's a sting there. That's an eternal sting. A damnation that's going to take place to be found before God in your sins. But then that verse went on to say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Don't you like the but thanks be to God? That's where we would have been apart from God giving us the victory. And how did he give us the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we already started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, by learning about the gospel. How that you're saved if you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How did he give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. And then he redeemed us from our sins. We were held captive. Brandon's verse this morning talked about ransom. When you're held in ransom, there's got to be a payment for you to be free. And redemption is that payment price. Jesus Christ's blood is the blood payment for our redemption to free us from the penalty of sin. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, redeemed us from the law and from the curse of the law and from sin. Come over to Galatians. Now, before you do that, hold your place in Romans. I'm not done there. Galatians chapter 3. Well, I'm going to start in chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It says in Galatians 4, verse 4, I just want to point out to you that, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4 of Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that law and redeemed those that were under law. Now, particularly that'd be the nation of Israel, but all of us condemned, he redeemed all of us. That's why, look at chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us. Now, there's us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there's another Old Testament quote, which is a very interesting quote, and see the association that when someone was so bad, you hung them on a tree, so it'd be a testimony. Oh, Jesus Christ was hung on a tree, wasn't he? And on that tree, he became a curse for us. He died for our sins, and he became a curse for us, and he redeemed us from the penalty of our sins and from the law that condemned us. So thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. While you're in Galatians 3, look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Okay, what's the purpose of the law if it doesn't save us? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law was something that God put on the nation of Israel till Jesus Christ, this promised seed that was going to bring salvation to the world, till he came. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness would have been by the law. That's what people are trying to get saved by the law. If there was a law given that could have given life, God would have gave you a law that could give you life. But there's no law that can give you life. We already saw the law condemns you as a sinner. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise of life, by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, not our keeping the law, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, before we could believe on Jesus Christ, before the seed showed up and before the payment was made for our sin, it said before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What's the purpose of the law? It condemns you and shows you're a sinner, but it becomes a schoolmaster. It teaches you you need a Savior. And then when Jesus Christ shows up, it points you to Christ. Where through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you can be declared righteous because he died for your sins. He dealt with your sins. And by faith, God declares you righteous. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. You don't go back under the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There we go. And we become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to describe the body of Christ and the righteousness that's been promised way back in Abraham's day. So you can see what the purpose of the law is. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point more about that victory. Go back to Romans chapter 3 again. Now, these are just gospel verses, but verses you should know and hopefully can explain to someone else, especially someone who thinks the law can save them. So after it says in verse 23 of Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So we are sinners, but we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that redemption is ours on the basis of faith. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Jump over to chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we deserve death, but the gift of God is eternal life, again, through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Flip back to chapter 5. Verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You didn't have the ability, the strength, to live a perfect life. You're a sinner, by nature and then by practice. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God. Jesus Christ didn't die for good men, and he didn't die for righteous men. Verse 6 said he died for the ungodly. So verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7. Let me hit two verses here and then read something out of chapter 8 as well. Verse 4, Romans chapter 7 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married unto another, even to him that raised up, who is raised up from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So I just wanted you to realize you're dead to the law. After you get saved, you're dead. That law is dead to you. You're dead to the law. Verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve a newness of spirit and not an oldness of the letter." Don't go back to the law. Law doesn't even help you serve God. So we're dead to the law. Then you come over to chapter 8, where you talk about the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." That'll get all those substitutionary verses together sometime and look at them. "He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." God declares you righteous. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So he's our lawyer. He's a good lawyer, a good advocate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." You don't have to worry about the future. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And where are we? We're in Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share the I want to share a couple of thoughts yet. There's a story told, and I think it's a fitting story. Anyhow, there is this boy who was deathly allergic to bee stings. And the family is driving in the car, and the window was down, and a bee flew in the window. And it's buzzing all around the car. Everybody, mom, the kids, are just all in a panic of this bee. Dad's driving the car. The only thing he could do, he turned, and with his hand, he grabbed the bee. And then he opened up his hand, and the bee come flying out, and flying around, everyone's back in a panic. Until the dad pointed out, "Look at my hand." The stinger of the bee was in his hand. He took the sting in himself. And that bee had no more power of death than anyone in that family. That's a picture, a human picture, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord. That's why there's no sting for a believer. There's still that little sting, but not as others that have no hope. The sting of death has been swallowed up into victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took the sting for us, and there is no power of death for us. So in Jesus Christ, the victory is ours. We have the victory over sin by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have the victory over the law because of his grace. And by faith, we are placed into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that we're no longer under the law. Romans 6, 14 says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. So we have victory over the law. We have victory over spiritual death and damnation, eternal punishment, the lake of fire. Because the Bible said Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Full, satisfying payment. We don't have to worry about spiritual death. We have victory over death, physical death. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we would happen to be alive when Jesus Christ returns, there's some of us that are never even going to see death physically. That this mortal is going to put on immortality. So we have victory over death. And we have victory over the grave. Because this body is what's asleep in the grave and awaits the trump of God and the redemption of our body, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our redemption of our body, that is going to be taken out of the grave, resurrected in glorified bodies, and we are going to bear the image of the heavenly. That's what we've been learning about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we conclude with that statement. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by what Christ accomplished. It's given to you as by God's grace, as a gift to you, received on the basis of faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished in your behalf. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you, Father, that there may have been a time in our life that we didn't think much about meeting our Maker and how we were going to stand before you. But I pray that every person here has realized that if they would die in their sins, that they're not going to do so well. There is the lake of fire, eternal damnation. But I pray everyone here has realized the victory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on dying on the cross for our sins, paid for our sins, took us out from underneath that law, give us victory over eternal damnation, but even victory over physical death, the grave, if the rapture would take place, or the resurrection from the grave when Jesus Christ comes for us at the rapture, that there's victory through him. And I pray that each person has put their faith in his finished work for salvation. We thank you for this passage that teaches us how much victory that we have, more than conquerors, through him, through you that loved us. In Christ's name we pray and thank you. Amen.